Welcome back, everybody. This is Sight to the Blind. This actually will be an episode where it's just me talking because it's been a while. Let me start at the Super Bowl. Now, the halftime show, which I said before, you knew it was going to have some type of occult symbolism attached to it. But the only thing I'm going to point out is the fact that Usher performed the song. He didn't perform it. He sung a couple of verses because obviously the song Nice and Slow is about sex. It's a very sexual song. I can't believe as a young child or as a young teenager, that was a song that we just listened to over and over again and didn't really pick up on the hypersexual references. But I've talked about it before in that music video. If you watch to the end, the building gets demolished the same way the towers were demolished. And the scene right after that, there's a statue. Well, it's an art piece that's next to Usher, and it's in the shape of a nine. Usher being one, Kimora being the other one, and it was 9/11. So they already knew that 9/11 was going to happen, and they just put it in your face in this very hypersexual song. So when Usher performed this song on this big clock, it was in the shape of the symbol of chaos, and it was within this clock. And he just says it's 7 o'clock on the dot. Now, mind you, I didn't watch enough of it to break down if where he was or where the hand was in reference of the 11 and the big hand being on 7, which I said before in numerology, they reverse things, they invert it. So if Sept in September, which is the ninth month, Sept means 7. So that is him giving kind of a countdown to what's going to happen. And obviously, you see him stand on the floor and everything looks like it's in fire or engulfed in flames. So they basically predict the programming you again, 9/11 and destruction. And I have seen through numerology that they're starting to use more and more of skull and crossbones, numerology and symbolism. I'm not going to break down all the numbers and all that on this show. You just have to trust me that what I've been seeing so far as a pattern, recognizing this pattern, is that they're using more and more skull and bones symbology. So I know something's going to come. And then, of course, we go right into the phone service blackout. Not just AT&T, it was just various other internet companies and sites that were down. Now, I didn't get this problem because it wasn't in my area, but I'm pretty sure they're going to be moving around this blackout just to see how people react, because actually they see how you react when you don't have your phone. People were going to the AT&T store arguing with people who just sell the phones. They have no connection to the cell towers. They just sell the phones. They give you the plans. That's all they do. I don't know why people think going into a cell shop is like the same thing going into an Apple shop. They're not going to fix your phone in the back. They have nothing to do with those cell towers. But people are brainless in this generation. People do not know how to understand anything. They understand from their flesh. They don't have their phones. Their phone service goes down. The first thing they do is go blame somebody. It has nothing to do with the issue because they just want somebody to blame. So running up in these shops, arguing, causing a ruckus, fighting or whatever, with people who just as clueless as you don't know how to turn the cell towers back on. This is how I know that they're seeing how people react just for their phones not being able to work for a couple of hours. They see it. So can you just imagine what a blackout would be for 3 days, 4 days, or even a week of people not having their phone? You could just imagine the mayhem, the fights, the shootings, the killings that would happen just off of people not having their phone. Like, you see what happened to people on airplanes where they didn't want to wear a mask. People are banned forever flying again because they're fighting with the flight attendants, or they're fighting on airlines because they didn't want to put their mask on. Now we take the mask off. Now these people can never fly again. I mean, so you have to understand the flesh that is ruling this world. Because people are truly not thinking with the Ruach. So I would, if I were you, I would start, because like I said before, I have been seeing skull and bones symbology. And they started off with this little fake blackout and try to blame it on China. Everything's going to be about China. I've seen on Reddit that people were getting text messages with Chinese characters on them. And then try to translate the characters to see what they meant. But this is all done purposely by your own government. It's not done by, why would China need to hack us? Do you ever stop and think, like, why do another country would need to hack us? What would happen if they hacked, if they would want to hack? They don't benefit from nothing. We are the biggest buyers of other people's stuff. We buy Chinese stuff. We buy Japanese stuff. We buy Tokyo. We buy from Asian community. We buy from them. We are consumers. We don't make anything, really. So what would be the point of it would be like if I was a drug dealer and I would hack your phone so you couldn't pick up drugs. What would that serve me? It wouldn't serve my economy. It wouldn't serve my purpose to keep you coming back as a repeat customer. So why would I hack you? I got fire drugs, but I'm a hack your phone to make sure you will never know when to come pick up your stuff. So I won't get paid. So what would be the point of China or Russia or any of these companies or any of these countries hacking America when we are the biggest consumers? It's all done within America. It's done within your government. It's in the house. Like they say, the phone call is coming within the house. They have to create order out of chaos in order for this system to fall and this economic system fall with it. They have to knock the upper middle class down to the middle class down to the lower class, or the lower class be put out on the street so you have immigrants come in, fill up lower income houses, and they will be able to do whatever the government say do. If the government say take this smart, they're going to take this smart. So really, if you look at this as a Tower of Babel, all they're doing is kicking out people who do not want to be a part of the system and bringing in people who do want to be a part of the system. And that's what you have with immigrants. You getting them to come in here into America and be so thankful for the opportunity that they will do anything, even if it means that their men who are of military age will go into the army. They will have no type of remorse or feelings or emotions to American citizens, because they're so glad to escape poverty in their own country that they're liable to do anything for the military or for the government, because they've been given the opportunity to be a citizen. They've been given an opportunity to be more. So if I were you, I will start stocking up canned goods. I will stop getting my water services in order, which means, like, for me, I have Ready Fresh. So they have to drop off 3 or 4 gallons of water to my house. I have like a subscription. If you can't do that, you better start getting one of those big empty gallon containers that they have at Home Depot or your grocery store and start stocking those up. Because they're already talking about, and they've been talking about this since Klaus Schwab, that there's going to be a blackout and it's going to affect the water treatment plant. So your water is going to be somehow tainted. It's going to affect the power grid. Everything is going to fall. And now, mind you, it may not fall for a long time because obviously they need to turn it back on to get people back to work. But it will fall in a substantial amount of time for people to lose their minds. And like I said before, you take away people's cell phones, look how they acted within 24 hours. Imagine for a whole day that people can't use their phones. Imagine for 2 or 3 days that people can't get water. And like I said before, this is a battle of not flesh. It's a battle of who is spiritually covered and who is spiritually not covered. It doesn't matter how many resources you have, because if the Most High wants to send somebody or send a spirit to plunder, if you're living wickedly, to plunder your household, so then your household gets plundered and things get taken out so he can give it to his people, that is what's going to happen. And we are living at a very, very short time span between events. I don't think people understand this, and I'm going to talk about this as it relates to what I want to talk about, which is again, drinking and addiction. How time is being shortened. So you do not have time to be screwing around. Right now, it's February, about to be March. Now, I'm telling you, 2-3 months, we're going to blink. It's going to be election time. Election time, you know. You just know during election time, they're going to get ready to turn the lights off. Because I would turn. If I was thinking as a Freemason, I was thinking, you know, if I was really truly thinking as a psychopath, I would make sure I would make that election look as if it's going to go as planned. Then I would mar up the election results. I would cause a blackout during the election results so you wouldn't know who would be the president. Then I would insert some type of interim president that you don't like. And then I would watch you fight for your side to see who was going to be the president if the lights get turned back on. Then I would shut down the power grid. So in the wintertime, you won't be able to heat yourself. Because let's face it, none of you care if your heat gets turned off in the summertime. None of you will care if your AC really wouldn't work in the summertime. Because most of you live, like, I guess, in the north or northwest or the west area. Like, only in, like, Florida will we be low-key agitated because of the humidity. But everywhere else in the summertime, you're really not fretting if your AC doesn't work because you'll just go outside or you just lift up the windows. But if it's during the wintertime, you can call it quits. You'll be agitated. Your phone don't work, so you can't get the people to come over to fix the heat. And you're cold. You're just miserable. So that makes you short-tempered. That, to me, that's going to make my plans come to fruition. That's going to really make this system come out. It's through agitation, aggravation, and anger. And then you sprinkle a little bit of terrorist activity on top. Then they got you out there headhunting Muslims or headhunting anybody who they say was attributed to this hacking or to this problem. Easy. I would have all y'all run around like chickens with your heads cut off. If I truly wanted maximum damage, maximum collateral damage, that's exactly what I would do. So if I were you, I would start stocking up. Putting some things aside, but also you better start stocking your spirit up too. I will start distancing myself away from people who could be a threat. Because in scripture, it talks about staying away from people who are fornicators, staying away from people who are murderers, staying away from people who are liars, idolaters. You need to stay away from these people because if these people are into self-worship, as it says and states, in the last days, people will be lovers of money and lovers of self. So they're going to be thinking about themselves when it comes to their hard times. And they're going to throw out your little relationships that you have with them right out the door because it's now about them. And it probably always has been about them. That main character syndrome is going to kick in. And if they're looking at you like, oh, they're just reading the scripture. So they're going to do is pray over me. If I despitefully use them, they're just going to pray over me. They're not going to do nothing. And then they'll take a shot at you. And if your spirit is not right, if your ruach is not right, if your armor of the Most High is not right, there will be chinks and you will find out the hard way. Now, the thing about Donald Trump and Fannie Wills is a joke. Because Fannie Wills is a part of, they say she's an AKA. She hasn't really flashed to me any symbolisms confirming that, but I've seen it online that she's an AKA, which means she has to be something in order for them to carry on this silly scheme, this silly plan, this circus with her and Donald Trump. The reason why they bring up Donald Trump and his properties, think about this. And I told you before, New York has been predict the program to be destroyed again through another 9/11 type event. The reason why they're trying to get you to believe that Donald Trump can lose his properties is because they want him to lose his properties. They want him to have those properties away from his name. Because if they take it away from him, that means he does not fit the bill when it gets demolished, when it gets ransacked, when the bill can't be paid, or the power goes off. He is not responsible. He will not be financially responsible for those losses. That's exactly why they cooked up this whole court system scheme. This is why they did this. They don't never take losses. Freemasons don't lose. Prince of Freemasons don't lose. Only with the Most High would they lose. But in this system, they are protected and set up. So everything is a ritual or is an event to disguise what they're really after. So if Donald Trump has all those hotels in New York and they say, oh, they're going to threaten to take it away from him. He wants them to take it away from him so he doesn't take the loss. So if they know New York is going to be destroyed between now and the next 3 or 4 years, which is what they're saying, that Donald Trump can't do any business in New York for 3 or 4 years, that means he won't take a loss in that city when they get ready to demolish it. That saves him from taking a loss, or whoever owning him, which is probably Russia, like all these oligarchs that invested in him, invested in his survival, won't take losses off of his properties. I mean, I tip my hat off to him and really respect him. Watching this, they protect themselves so well. There is no better lawyer than Satan. They know all the loopholes. They know the ins and outs. They control the game. They control the size. And we sit like dummies like, oh, Dale, yeah, he's gonna get his property taken away from him. That's a win for us. No, it's not. It's a win for them. Because they're telling us a timeline when they're going after New York. And it's going to be in 3 or 4 years that they're going to demolish New York. So everybody cheering and hoping that Donald Trump loses his property, they're going to mess around and lose their life. I just want to attach myself too much to these narratives or to these sides of Republican and Democrat. That's a lot of you people's problem is trying to find Yah or trying to find the Most High while sticking to your core beliefs or what you grew up in or the house you grew up in, and trying to hold on to the world and hold on to Yah on one hand and say, okay, I got a firm grip on both and I think I could do this. And then sooner or later, just like that movie in Spider-Man, when Tobey Maguire had to pull the spider webs to hold back the train, that's exactly what's going to feel to y'all. When tribulation and tests and trials come, he's going to force you to let go. Now, what you will let go of depends on your survival, depends on what happens to you in the hereafter. Do you hold on to the world or do you let go and hold on to the Most High? And some of you want to go through that process. And I said this before, I'm trying to stop you from going through that process because it's at the time. It's going so fast. I know Most High has his timing with you individually, but I'm telling you, why learn the hard way? Why need to touch the pot to see if it's hot? Why need to touch the stove to see if it's hot? Why won't you just give these things up and just do a hard reset? Because that's exactly what this system is getting ready to do. It's getting ready to do a hard reset. They're not going to glide you into it or move you into it. They've been doing that for the last 15 years, telling you since the first George Bush's presidency that said that the new world order was going to come. So then they telling you, you should have already been prepared. You should already have been awakened. You should have already had your ducks in a row. Because now time is going so fast, all these events, all these rituals, all these little sacrifices and killings are happening at such a rate that you're focusing on the entertainment value of it, and you don't know they're already putting their ducks in a row. They're getting ready just to pull the lever. Now, I think they're a little bit behind schedule as far as the Agenda 2030, but that's why things are going so fast, because they need to get it there. Mind you, scripture says in Revelation that this system will only be running for 42 months. I take that as a promise. I take that's prophecy. That will never change. It won't be 43 months. It won't be 44 months. It won't be 33 months, but it'll be 42 months. That's when the system will run, and that's when the system will end. So everything is going so fast, and imagine what those 42 months will be while the system is running. It's going to be a lot faster. I feel time is going a little bit more faster than it was a year or two ago. And then the planes. After we watched the movie Leave the World Behind, and you remember the scene of planes dropping out of the sky, blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you, now mind you, these planes could be always dropping out of the sky all over the country. But they've been putting it in our face more and more. So in Florida, there's been like 5 or 6 planes that have been downing themselves. Engine failure, just falling out of the sky for no apparent reason, or falling into the ocean. There have been 5 or 6 planes in Florida alone the last 2 months that have been dropping out of the sky. Some in the water, some on the street, some into buildings and houses. So what they're planning is right now is the FAA getting shut down, or say it became hacked. And remember, it wasn't just not long ago that the FAA shut down a whole airport and everything was shut down for almost, 5 or 6 hours, I think. But it was shut down for a little bit and they had things back and forth. Oh, it was just a little mechanical mishap, electrical mishap in FAA. I'm telling you, they're getting ready to do a whole blackout, and then you'll just see planes falling out of the sky. Mind you, they don't control life and death of everybody on a plane. So just imagine them taking a remote control plane or 747. They can have an unmanned 747. It ain't that hard to do at this point. And just crash it into to a house, crashing into a countryside where 1 or 2 people died. Just like at that Kansas City shooting. These people busting off shots. And only one person died. That means that one person they targeted. That means they had a conversation with the Most High. Maybe they had a conversation with the Most High. Just like Satan had with Job. He'd be like, you can't touch these people. But this person, yeah, you can have. So just imagine that one woman, Lisa Lopez Galvan. That one person, all them shots that supposedly rang out, she was the one person that died. And all the people that were supposedly injured, the 22 that were supposedly injured, you ain't seen a GoFundMe set up for none of these 22 people. You haven't seen a follow-up interview with none of these people. I've seen maybe one from a child, and he act like he'd never been shot. Never showed his marks, his cast, his nothing. He just, I was shot by a bullet, and da-da-da-da. I could tell his interview was scripted. But this is what they do. So If they want to create a mass extinction level event, trust me, they have to go to the Most High, and the Most High would have to know exactly which soul, which person is in which area of the country that'll let Satan have to take him down below in Sheol. You need to worry about not being one of those people. And one thing else that really disturbs me, but it really agitates me, is this whole thing with the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. That now, like I said before on this show multiple times, black people have an issue with hitting every spiritual branch on the way down enough for them to meet the Most High. I swear, y'all got to go through New Age. From New Age, you'll go to Kemet. From Kemet, you go to Islam. Islam, you go to Moors, which is nothing but another part of Islam. And then now you'll go to the Ethiopian Orthodox Church and trying to defend that and say, well, Christianity started off at, because I've seen posts about this, Christianity started off in Ethiopia. No, it did not. It's some dude who wrote these Christian manuscripts named Gerima, who came from Rome. He came from Rome and introduced Christianity into the kingdom of Aksum in Ethiopia. He brought with him the so-called complete Bible. Now, mind you, who do you think has our scriptures? Who do you think has the books that were taken out? The Roman Catholic Church. So yeah, he would have the entire and complete Bible, but they call it a Christian manuscript. It's an Israelite manuscript. It should be a Hebrew manuscript. So I'm watching black folk online trying to defend their religion and say, well, Christianity started off in Ethiopia. Christ is a Greek word. Orthodox or orthos is a Latin Greek word. Nothing of that screams Ethiopian or Midianite, because that's who was in that area at that time, Cush and Midianites. But this complete Bible that people are talking about, no one has read this complete Bible. No one has seen this complete Bible. And then the pictures that they've seen, they've been showing me it has more pictures than words in it. And even if they released the entire Bible, people will still only read the New Testament. So let's quit the jokes. Let's quit playing. Christians know damn well they're not reading no entire complete book of anything. They read the New Testament and that's it. And it's because they can't see or read Jesus in the book of Baruch, book of Ezra, or book of Jasher, then they'd be like, all right, I can't read this because I don't see Jesus Christ nowhere. And that's a credit to their system. That's a credit to their ruach. They constantly need validation. Because the Spirit is telling them, move on. All right, we got this. So move on to more chapters. Move on to the next book. Get understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. Read more of the books. But they don't never do it. They'd be like, I'll stick to the New Testament. Because that's the only thing that matters right now. I don't want to go back into the Old Testament because it no longer matters. I don't want to go into the apocryphal books because it no longer matters. Where all of the prophecies and more of the major prophecies are in Ezra and Baruch. I see people trying to defend this Ethiopian Orthodox nonsense. But I tell you what, when it comes to addiction and drinking, like I said before, you have to be able to understand what time period you are in. This is not the time to dilly-dally with your addiction. It's not the time to dilly-dally with your vices. Before, 10 years ago, yes, 10 years ago, you had time to come up out of yourself. 10 years ago, yes. I would say even maybe 7 years ago, you had time to come up out of your ways and do a trial by error basis where you say you gave up liquor or gave up your vice or addiction and then you dilly-dally back into it. You gave it up and then the more as time went by, you had time to leave, you know, to cut down. Maybe if you didn't drink a whole fifth, you were down to doing a couple of shots. Then you went from a couple of shots to just drinking wine. From drinking wine, you just had a beer every now and again. And after that, you just stopped. You had time to do that 7-8 years ago. You don't have time to do it now. Because if you have ever been drunk in this time period, in this time phase, I'm willing to bet that your hangover lasted damn near, it felt like a whole day. Rather than back in the day when you partied in college or party in your 20s and 30s, that you had time to come up out of your hangover to go out the next night. Now you get hungover, you are not waking up to get ready to go out again. It takes you at least 2 to 3 days to get yourself right. That's because time is going so fast. But let me bring up some examples of what drinking can do to you if you don't know how to know what you're doing. And we'll start off with Noah. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. Jubilees. And it was evening, and he went into his tent, and being drunken, he lay down and slept, and was uncovered in his tent as he slept. Now, I read this multiple times, and I'm trying to figure out, did he get butt naked himself and lay down in his tent, or was he uncovered? Well, when he fell down and went to sleep, that he got somebody pulled his clothes off. And Ham saw Noah, his father naked. So it says Ham saw. I'm trying to figure out if Ham uncovered him and saw him naked. And saw Noah, his father naked, and went forth and told his two brethren without. And Shem took his garment and arose, and he and Japhet, and they placed the garment on their shoulders and went backward and covered the shame of their father, and their faces were backward. And Noah woke from his sleep and knew all that his younger son had done unto him. What is knew all? I'm trying to figure that part out. He awoke and knew what Ham did. Now, he would have to actually know how his younger son acted before the flood. He would actually have to understand the mentality of people before the flood. Now, we know that people were sinning with birds and beasts, and getting into bestiality, also pedophilia, and murdering each other. And it's really having not the same type of mental that we have. When we look at somebody having sex with a child, we think, ew, gross. But back then, they didn't have no connection to like, oh, that was bad. You have to understand the time period at that time that they really thought like having sex with their own children or whatever, it didn't have that kind of connection that we have today. With our relatives or with our loved ones, they don't have that. They didn't have that back then. So just imagine how much sin really reached up to the Most High, that they were really sleeping with everybody. So he would have to understand what his younger son, Ham, who was probably immature, what his thought process was and how he was really acting before the flood. So maybe he took the covers off and did something to him. I don't know. They won't say it. They won't call it folly, because usually when they refer to a sexual impropriety, they call it folly. But he said he knew that his younger son had done something to him. And he cursed his son and said, "Cursed be Canaan, and slave servant shall he be unto his brother." Now, he didn't curse Ham's oldest son. He didn't curse the middle son. He cursed the younger son, just like Ham's the younger son. So he cursed the youngest one because he wanted the younger one to feel. He wanted multiple generations to feel that disgust, that hatred. So now, with this was Noah got drunk right after he had gave an offering and performed a sacrifice for the Most High. And he was happy and he got drunk. Mind you, he wasn't protected when this happened to him. He was drunk. The Most High didn't protect him in his righteousness, as he is stated in Scripture as being a righteous man, a righteous generation. So his folly was he got drunk and was not protected. The Most High does not protect drunk. Well, he may protect us, like sending the messengers and angels to work a purpose to keep us out of danger. But even in your righteousness, and if you fall to drunkenness, you drink too much, you fall to your addiction, you leave yourself open. Mind you, he didn't get killed. He didn't get beat up, but his hedge was softened for this purpose. And you have to think, every time you drink, you are softening your hedge. Every time you think about entertaining your vice, your addiction, you're going to soften that hedge. And especially when you get into this walk a little bit more, you'll start to feel your Ruach HaKodesh leave you when you make a full-on decision to turn back into your vice or your addiction. You'll feel it. You'll start feeling weak. You just feel like something being pulled off of you. Probably the same way Adam and Chua felt when they sinned. They felt that spirit. They felt that glow leave them. Because the Ruach HaKodesh and the Ruach Chokmah, or Chokmah, which is wisdom, and Ruach Binyah, which is understanding, that leaves you. That's why I say when you sin, you become dumb. You become stupid. You become sottish. Because you can't think. Because your one thing is flesh. Your one thing is how I can get what I desire. How can I get that feeling that I long for? So you weaken the hedge. So you're not on alert. So when Noah lay drunk in his sleep, he had a softened hedge around him for his shame to come up or to be exposed as nakedness. But that's one example of being lit. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21:20. Let me do Deuteronomy 21. I give you time to look for it. I'll start at 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastised him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall you put evil away from among you, and all Yisrael shall hear and fear." And fear. This is the games that were not being played before Yahusha. So if we were living back then with the vices that we have now, a lot of us would be stoned to death right now. A lot of us would not be living right now. But we are still writing, we are still being, I would say, this is like a store. We every time you buy sin, every time you invest in sin, that receipt will come due. That bill will come up. You don't see it because your mind thinks, oh, okay, I can just always be forgiven and I'll just keep going. I don't need to repent. Oh, it just happened one time and I'm good. I didn't get a DUI or I didn't get into a fight like I usually do. I didn't beat on my girlfriend like I usually do when I get drunk. No, this didn't happen, so I'm good. But the more times you do it, that bill will come due. So you will get the receipt on judgment day. You'll be like, damn, I remember doing all this. I bet you didn't, because you didn't have the Ruach HaKodesh in you to lead you away and put you on a place or a path of righteousness. Because you in your mind thought, oh, I'm good. I got this. These bad things didn't happen. I didn't do these things with my flesh. But the whole time you have been softening your hedge. And this just because judgment hasn't taken hold of you because you've been softening your hedge, that doesn't mean that your bill will be forgiven at the time of judgment. So even a rebellious son, a glutton, a drunkard, when your parents try to get you to stop drinking or try to help you and try to get you to get out of your addiction and your vice, and you ignore them and you think, oh, I got this, it will feel like you're going to be stoned. In the last days, in judgment, it's going to feel like you being stoned, because that's exactly what will happen when judgment takes hold of your soul when it's time for its reaping. And like I said before, you don't have time to come out of these vices and addictions whenever you feel like it. You have to get ready to do a hard reset, because the Most High is not going to stop whatever's coming for you just because you decide when and where you want to stop and quit. Some of us don't even know when judgment is going to ever touch us, but we barter against our judgment for a little bit, at least by trying to follow the Torah, following the law, statutes, commandments, showing our due diligence, that we're showing the Most High that our vices, our addictions do not control us. So moving forward, if judgment comes, it would feel more like a slap on the wrist rather than a baseball bat across your face. That's what the Most High can do. The Most High can, if you had a boulder heading for your direction, and the more you in your, more you in the word, more you in the Ruach, more you in your uprightness, in those scriptures, following Yahusha, that boulder that was heading towards your head, it could turn into a balloon. It could turn into a snowball. It could turn into a kiss. It could turn into a hug. All these things are controlled by Yahuwah himself. I'm pretty sure when the Most High brought me into this world, that if I didn't make a crucial hard reset of the things that I was doing, I guarantee you there was a pit waiting for me. And because my Ruach changed, because I forced it to change, I did the work, the Most High was just moving me out of directions where I already had the pit in front of me. If I was getting ready to fall on a sword, the Most High, through my due diligence, through my repentance, and through my hard-earned work of trying to please him and really search for his confirmation and validation, he would move me in places that I was supposed to be, I would already supposed to have fallen on this sword. He's like, oh, he learned this lesson quick. Move him. Oh, he got this before time. Let me move him this way. And the whole time I'm seeing these little rituals that were coming for me fall to the wayside or get exposed. Because the Most High is watching me and saying, oh, he got it now. He got it. Now, mind you, I made mistakes. I would stumble. But I was quick to get back up. I never let it linger for more than 2 or 3 days. I would never let it linger because I know here comes that boulder's on its way. I know it. That's the fear of the Most High. To know every time you fall or sin, that you know he getting ready to wind up to throw something at you. And you got to hope you fix it before he really let it go. So when he let it go, he can transform it and move it into whatever he wants to move it into to let you know that, hi, I see you, But here's that little tiny correction that you need to feel to know I'm still here watching you. So the scriptures are there, especially when it comes to being drunk or drinking or your addiction or your vice, because it takes you away from your loved ones. It takes you away from righteousness. And back then, if the parents were righteous, they could not deal with having a sinful son. We've seen so many stories and heard so many chapters in the book of Kings of how many descendants of David went from being good and the next descendant being bad. The father being good, the son being bad. And you've seen the disruption in the kingdom because of this. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 20. I'm going to do 1 through 4 so I can set you up. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Shomron and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Jezreel, into the city and said unto him, thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver, your gold is mine, your women also and your children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Jezreel answered and said, my Adonai, O king, according to your saying, I am yours and all that I have. So imagine, yo, we know about the story about King Ahab and how he was a simp and how he was an emasculated king, an emasculated man because of Jezebel. Jezebel had to do everything for him. This is how weak Ahab was, that another king out of a heathen nation told Ahab, your women, your children, your silver, your gold, whatever's in your house is mine. As a matter of fact, I didn't even tell you to your face. I sent a messenger to tell you what's in your house is mine. And my man said, oh, Adonai, this is the king of Jezreel, the king of the most highest inheritance above all nations above the earth. This man really said, you know what? You can have it. It's yours. So imagine when you get your messenger back, this man said, oh, he said, it. Oh, cool. I don't even know if Ben-Hadad was like, I was going to see what he going to say. So I was going to go to war with him anyway, but I want to see what he was going to say. You know how you try to go with somebody, you be like, you give somebody a deal that you know they're going to say no to just so you can go to war with them. Like, I get it. Like I want all your house. I want your women. I want your children. I want you to say no so I can go take it from you. That's kind of like building me up to take it from you because you told me no. So imagine you get your messenger back. He's like, he said, yeah. Then like, all right, cool. So you a little bit laxed. You're a little bit laxed in what you wanted. So this is how the story went. So Ben-Hadad was like, all right, I'm gonna go to war against you anyway, because I feel like you're a weak king. And Ahab was weak. So what Ben-Hadad was doing was drinking, giving orders. He was drinking, giving orders, prepared a war, because he was not scared of Ahab. This man told me I could have his wife, his children, and his gold. Fam, this is like a homecoming game. If anyone of y'all play sports, you know when your school set up a weak opponent during homecoming, you know you about to whip on top of that team. He thought it was like a homecoming game for him. So he got drunk. So being drunk, the Most High had to tell Ahab, he was so weak. The Most High said, look, all these kings that are coming against you, I'm going to give them to you. So you know that I am Yahuwah. I'm going to give these kingdoms into your hand. This fool Ahab said, who? Man, you got to read it. He said, who? I'll read it. Verse 14. No, I started 13. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Jezreel, saying, thus says Yahuwah, have you seen all the great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hands this day, and you shall know that I am Yahuwah. And Ahab said, by whom? Who gonna do this for me? And he said, thus says Yahuwah, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? This man didn't even know what he was doing. He said, who shall order the battle? He answered, you, fool. This is how weak Ahab was. And verse 16 says, and they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. He and the kings and the 32 and the 32 other kings that that helped him. So basically he sent these places out, and because Yahuwah was with Ahab and Yashareel at the time, Ben-Hadad had to flee. They tried to kill him. So he got scared for his life, but he was drunk. So imagine if you take Yashareel and the king of Aram out of it, you took these two men, and because you feel like things are easy or things are lax, and you get into drinking and you're being drunk and you're going up against an enemy, or you think this enemy is not worthy enough of your attention or your strength or skill, and you get drunk and you face an opponent that you know that's weak, he will have the power to override you. So the Most High was behind Ahab. Even how weak Ahab was, the Most High had to strengthen Ahab to make Ben-Hadad humbled. If you are drinking, you don't know who the Most High can use that is weaker than you to humble you. Now, mind you, you could be humbled to turn back to his path, or you could be humbled and destroyed unto death because he's just tired of you. That's the Most High's call. That's up to you to test if he's going to be someone that's going to turn you or somebody who's going to destroy you. For me, I don't want to test that theory. When it comes with sin and when it comes with transgressing, none of us want to test that theory to see how powerful the Most High can be with his judgment. I'd rather commit myself to be under his grace and under his mercy more than under his judgment. But if you're drinking and you're drinking yourself drunk and you think, oh, because I'm around weak people, they will never be able to touch my level of strength, so I don't have to worry about them. But in this case, Ben-Hadad was humbled. And even when Ahab was supposed to kill Ben-Hadad and completely blot them out, he was too scared to. He just didn't. He's like, oh, this is my brother. Ben, bring him to me. I won't harm you. I won't do no harm to you. And then they had it. Of course, a prophet had to clean it up. Somebody had to clean up Ahab's mess. So that sealed the fate of who Ahab was. Most High knew that Ahab was weak, that he would not do the orders that he was commanded to do. And then Ben-Hadad was obviously destroyed. But that's the whole point of that. You drinking and involving yourself with your vice and your addiction, and you think because you're around weak people, you won't get tested. And it's usually the weak will be uprooted or exalted, rather, to be strength to show you judgment. It's like the Nipsey Hussle sacrifice. He thought he was big and bad. He thought he was top G. He thought he was the gangster. He thought he was hard. But to get sacrificed in front of your own damn store by somebody that they were calling Shitty Cuz. That's what they said this man's name was in the street. Shitty Cuz. How you do all that talking about gang violence and shooting and killing and murdering and standing up for your masculinity and get killed in front of your own damn store by somebody named Shitty Cuz? That's embarrassing. But that is the same way here. I can tell you how many times I've been drunk and been taken out by people who are way weaker than me. I'm not talking about a physical fight. I'm talking about the schemes that I involved myself with. I mean, if I got drunk at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning around women that really weren't my girlfriend or whatever, they were just side chicks, they would get me. Because I would be drunk, I would be yelling, ranting, and raving, throwing stuff, and it would take nothing for them to go right to the police department. And at that time, I can tell you, I got arrested in Vegas, and I got arrested in Kansas. And the thing about Kansas, and the same thing about Vegas, is you could have a verbal argument with a woman, somebody, regardless of who it is, somebody got to go to jail. And it's usually the male. You don't even have to touch them. If you are in an argument and police get called to a domestic violence situation, somebody has to spend a night in jail. That's how that goes. So in both instances, when I was drunk or drinking, all they needed to do is go down the street and call and tell the police or call the police on me. I would be sitting in jail. And because of my stature, being a draft pick, being on the Kansas City Chiefs, being an NFL football player, I was brought low. I was humbled by really women who were weak, fatherless women who were weak. But they were allowed to gain strength over top of me because of my addiction, because of my vice, because I was drinking. And no matter how many times people try to tell me to stop drinking or cut down on drinking, I would not listen. Because my thing was always, oh, it's the person that did this to me. It's not myself. It's the person who did this. I need to switch up women. And that's what happened, switching up women. Sometimes it worked out for the best, worked out for my flesh. Sometimes it didn't. But I was willing to take those chances. And like I said before, because of the time, because it was not the time where time was going to be sped up, and it wasn't the last days as we're feeling today, I was at liberty to keep screwing up more than 3 or 4 times. I was at liberty. I would say my last arrest with the woman was in Atlanta, 2014 to 15. I was there for a wedding. But the more I drank, I was in a strip club. The more I drank, I was in a strip club with my girl at that. The more I was drinking, the more she was getting attention, and I just flipped out. Then I left her there. I went back. Let me tell you what I did. I went back to the hotel drunk. I don't even know how I got into the room. I don't even know how I figured out where the room was. Got back to the room, passed out, woke up to the police knocking on my door, so you got to come with us. She had gotten drunk too, fell into the bushes, and thought I somehow did something to her. We both ended up in jail that day. My mom had to come down out of Ohio into Atlanta to bail me out, bail both of us out. And then I still went to the wedding. Now, mind you, I didn't drink because I was embarrassed, but it was an embarrassing feeling. My father had to call me. It's like, how many times are you going to keep doing this? I had to cry to my mother because I don't know when I can't. I don't know why I can't stop. It was a humbling, hurtful feeling. And that was my descent into rock bottom. That was my descent into finding Yahuwah. I was giving so much time and long suffering with him that I was allowed to hit every bar. I'm talking about metaphorically and figuratively. Every bar and nightclub I hit on the way down to find Yahuwah, because I was given long-suffering grace so I can be here today exactly where I'm supposed to be to tell you to stop drinking and stop getting involved with these vices and addictions, because you do not have time to turn. I'm telling you this. Go to Judith, chapter 12, verse 20. And you know about Judith. And Holofernes, and how he came up against Yasharel. And what happened to him? He got drunk at a feast, and he tried to get her drinking. She's like, nah, I'm good. I can't do this because this is the nation I belong to, and it'd be shame for me to engage in these type of festivities. So what he did was drink more. It says he drank more wine than he ever drank when he was born. Fam, I don't even know this man's liver, but it sounds like a lot. It sounds like he drunk a lot. When somebody got to compare, you drink more than you drunk in one night than you ever have since your birth. Damn. We talking about how old was Holofernes? Maybe in his 20s, his 30s, his 40s, who knows? But he drunk a lot. And what did Judith end up doing? Taking two whacks, and chopped off his head, rolled his body, and took his head and put it with the meat. So that is the cause of what happens when you're in your vice and your addiction. You don't know when judgment's going to happen. You don't know you're going to meet a stranger on the street while you drunk, stammering, and they just throw your body, you know, into the street, or they bump you and you fall into a car, or they bump you, you fall into a cop. Or you drive and you're like, oh, I got it, and you run right into a house.
It should be your overall fear of the Most High. And in these stories, telling you judgment happens to those who keep drinking. Judgment happens to those who are drunken. Now, mind you, when it talks about in scripture, it says, don't let no man judge you on meat and drink on a feast day. Now, there is some positive sides to having a good time and drinking and all that, but you need to know how to do it responsibly. Look at Boaz. Boaz was in a festival. Boaz was righteous. Boaz at a feast, as a festival or feast day for the Most High. And he was smiling. He was happy. He was drinking. He was eating. He was drunk. And he laid down. And when he woke up, he got Ruth. He was given Ruth because he was what? Drunken and drinking and having a good time on a feast day. He was enjoying himself. He was, I'm pretty sure he was moderate in what he was doing because we know Boaz is being righteous. And then boom, he get Ruth at his feet. And between them, this is where we get David, Solomon, Yahusha. So yes, it could be handled if you know how to handle it. But if you can't handle it, then you should not be drinking. You should not be involving yourself with vices and addictions. Because I'm telling you, the time is going so fast, you are not going to be able to turn. So when every time you get into one of these fits of desire for your addiction, that means once your right hand starts to want to reach for a drink and you smack it, be like, no, I don't want this drink. And then your left hand get the itch for the drink and you be like, all right, I'll get a beer. Between those time periods, between that, it's not a long period of time for you. You think like, oh, I only had a drink like last month, but because time is going so fast, you were literally having them within weeks and then you're having them within hours. Then you're thinking like, oh, I got this. And then you're making yourself drunk more times out of the day than you are sober. You are taking those chances. To drink to excess, which means you are running away from something. To drink to excess, which means you have not repented for your bloodline. You have not repented for your sake. It starts with your bloodline. If you do not wholeheartedly repent for the addictions and problems and vices that are in your bloodline because of these spirits have been brought up, then they're going to continue to attack you if you haven't repented for them. It starts with your family, then it moves to you. Then you have to do the work. And you have to do it faster than you ever had to do it before. It's almost like you have to cram when you study. Because you're not going to have a chance to go to do what I did, going from hard liquor to going from really brown liquor to white liquor to beer to shots to wine to nothing. Like you're not going to have the ability to have those stages like everybody else had those stages in the early on of this awakening. You better either go from dark liquor to literally, I don't know, sparkling white grape Concord. You better go from that to fake champagne in over a month or so to get yourself ready. Because then it comes in, okay, now you have to learn how to offer to the Most High. You got to learn how to follow his law, such as commandments. You have to also be on the proper calendar. You have to tell what moon is the new moon and it's the full moon. You got to know where these feast days lie. You have to do all of this. So when you put all your energy and all your might and all your ruach into serving the Most High, you will eventually start to forget that you want to drink. You'll be thinking so much about the Most High and what you need to do in your day-to-day life to serve him, you'll stop thinking about drinking. You'll stop thinking about wanting a sip. That's what usually is the steps, the process, because that's what happened to me. I had to make a conscious decision to say, you know what? I don't need 10 pills of ecstasy. I don't need 5 pills of ecstasy. Then I'd be like, all right, I don't need to go out to the clubs. I don't need to fornicate. I don't need multiple women. I had to go through a lot of I don't needs. You need to go through your life and go through a lot of don't needs and be able to cut those needs out of your life. But you can only do that if you replace it with something. You can't say, you know what, I'm not going to ever drink. Because then you need to fill it with something. And then that's what happens when you go from, all right, you feeling that urge to drink with smoking, or you feel that urge with porn, or you feel that urge with masturbating, or you feel that you filling it with something. You have to fill it with the word. You have to fill it with the ruach. Anything that you purge yourself from has to be filled up with something. It can't be left bare. It can't be left a hole. You have to fill it up with something. And that usually is filled up with the Ruach HaKodesh. So the more you fill up your spirit, your Ruach, within your soul, within your body, eventually you'll cast out the things you don't need. That means you have to read more than you usually are used to reading. When you wake up in the morning, read a chapter. When you go to sleep at night, read a chapter or two. And eventually it builds. So then you'll find yourself not wanting to just read a chapter, not wanting to just read a verse. You build yourself up. You start like, I got to keep going. I've been there where I read the whole book of Jasher in one night one time because I couldn't put it down. That's how you'll get. When you start developing your own Ruach, your mind won't have time for foolishness. Your mind don't have time for small talk. Your mind don't have time for worthless relationships that are taking you nowhere. You will start eventually cleaving to the word and the things that you want in this life because your Ruach knows you better than you know yourself. It will start bringing things to you so you don't have to go out looking for it. I know some of you suffering with this. I got to belong to a community. I got to belong to a group. I got to belong to a church. This is not the time that you need to be belonging to anybody but the Most High himself. And I love this verse in scripture in Corinthians that states, I have a righteous jealousy over you to espouse you as a wife or a husbandman to Yahushua Mashiach himself. Do you understand that verse? Righteous jealousy. That's what you have to have when it comes to the Most High. You got to be righteous jealousy that only he belongs to you and only you belong to him. Period. This is the only way it works. This is the only way you beat your vices. You beat your addictions. You beat those behaviors that are holding you back. That's how you beat it. You do a hard reset yourself. You show the Most High that you are ready to give these things up. Not them being taken away from you. You're willing and ready to give those things up so you can be filled up with Yahuwah's words, his knowledge, his understanding. And then you go do the works of Yahuwah. So you're not doing the works of Yahuwah in a bar because you already are turned off by the sight of a bar or turned off by the sight of a nightclub. You will be turned off to those things that are you would call vices because you're like, oh, I'm getting something out of serving him. Stop serving yourself. But it also starts with your bloodline. It starts with humbling yourself. No one can go through this walk and never been in a situation where they had to humble themselves, where they went like, you know what? I need to fall on my knees. I need to cry. I need to show the Most High that I'm serious about this walk. Can't nobody be Joe Cool and do this walk? I'm sorry. If you have, you lying to yourself. No one can be cool Breeze doing this walk. No one can be Cat Daddy doing this walk. It's supposed to humiliate you. It's supposed to humble you. It's supposed to make you feel like you're not adequate for this walk. That's the whole point of the walk, is to make sure you know that you will never be worthy of his praise and worship because of who he is. So it's a delight. It's a benefit. It's a blessing to be on this earth where most of people have fallen to their own lustful desires, to be able to come to him and say, I am not worth your mercy, your grace, but let me at least try and demonstrate to you that this is all I am. That's what you can do. The Most High wants to see you do better than his angels. Angels who are better than you look better, I don't know how they look, but I'm pretty sure anything with four heads and all that looks better than any of us. They got heads that can, they got wings that can fly. They got strength that we don't have. You obviously seen what they did with their sperm. They can create giants. We don't create nothing like that. They can suspend themselves in air. They can hide behind this veil. They can do things that we will never be able to do in this earthly realm. The Most High is the whole point is to show Satan that as beautiful as you are, all these coverings that you have, all this knowledge that you have, all this long life that you have, look at these people who are not even as alive at longer than or a fraction of the lifespan that you have. Look at them humble themselves to me. That's what he wants to see. That's the whole point of this walk, is to show Satan and the fallen angels, look at what I've created that's lower than you and just a little bit above animal. Look what they are doing right now that you won't do, that you have all the knowledge and all the understanding and all the wisdom to do. You don't do it, but these people who I have made dumb and these people who I made simple, this is what they do for me. That is the war. It's not for our own desires, our own vanity to show each other how much we know or who's better in this walk and who can dress like an Israelite or who can dress my... It's not about that. It's about the Most High making an example to those fallen angels and to Satan that they got to sit there and watch people who are made lower than they are do it the right way and struggle doing it. That's why he didn't give angels a place of repentance. He didn't give them a soul for that. It was not their habitation. He gave it to us because he knows our fallen nature. So he wants us to be a prime example of how to do it right when we don't even have our wings to do it. Doesn't Paul say in scripture, don't you know that we shall judge angels? How are we judging angels? By the way we walk. We are showing the fallen angels who watch over us, who watch us, who've been watching us for centuries, watching us turn from our sins, watching us turn from our vices. And some of the good angels, I know they go back up to the Most High and be like, look, he's doing it. You should see this. Oh, by the way, that person you saved, look what they're doing. I can just imagine the conversations that they're having over individuals. And I know it makes the fallen angels bitter because they can no longer leave this place. They can't go where we're going. So I know they're sitting there with the stank face because they thought that we would be the ones that would go into the pit, that we would be the ones that would be snared by our own vices, our own addictions. You almost got to be petty a little bit to feel that sense of, yeah, you ain't going where I'm going. And somebody asked me in the comment section, talk about heaven and hell. What am I need to talk about? Heaven is a place I need some answers answered. Hell is the place I don't want to be around people I hate. That's enough for me. The answers I'm looking for that I need answered, I'm not going to find it in hell. And the people I don't like, I can't stand, and I really hate, why would I want to share eternity with these people? And that's what you have to really truly think about. All those enemies, all those people that backstabbed you, treated you bad, treated you horribly, you should look at it as an incentive that want to go to heaven is not to be around people that have done you dirty, that you know are fallen people, that know that people are not going to turn from their sins. Some people are going to be shocked and surprised that people who are in religion is going to share the same eternity with Hitler or KKK. Or King Leopold. Or Jeffrey Epstein, for that matter. Imagine you sharing eternity. You went through this life not doing half of what they did, but you are judged with them because of the behaviors you keep doing or keep propagating or keep instigating. Vices and addictions you keep doing. Imagine the people that you hate in this time period. That you would have to share eternity with them, howling and screaming and being tortured because you tried to do it your way. I've given up my way because I need some questions answered. There's some things that are burning into my soul that I want answered. And I'm not going to find those answers in hell. I'm not going to find them in Sheol. I'm only going to find them if I can look at the Most High Yahuwah face to face and say, okay, please answer this for me. I need to know this. We should start searching the things that are in the kingdom above rather than searching the things that are here on earth. Because these things, like it said in scripture multiple times, are corruptible, and whatever is corruptible will pass away, melt away. And as you see it, it's melting fast. It's melting like ice cream in Arizona or whatever hot ass place you know of in your mind. But that's how fast this place is melting away. Now, it's those who will be withheld from melting with this place, and there's some people who have to feel what type of melting it would be. Some of you need to feel the pot. Now, I'm trying to get you to not feel the pot to see if it's warm. You don't need to know you made out of ice cream by stepping into the sun. You don't need to know that. So it's something you need to think about for the stories I've talked about when it comes to drinking, when it comes to your addiction, when it comes to the vices that you can't walk away from. That you better start learning how to do a hard reset. Because what's coming is coming. And the Most High is only protecting those who are in this walk. Not halfway, not some of the way, but all the way. We'll see y'all next week.